I enjoy being up here, but I regret the reason I have to be here. Carl is in the hospital at the moment, in the ER. He has some heart issues that are concerning, but he's being treated and he's in good care. So keep him in your prayers, please. Also, I believe I heard an announcement this morning that he as well has COVID on top of said heart issues. So please double your prayers for him. COVID exposure, right. Other prayer concerns this morning would be the Stewart family. Many long-term members here would probably remember the Stewarts. Jane went to be with the Lord last week, and so continue praying for that family as they absorb that loss, but also find joy in knowing that she's with the Lord. Pray for the Clay family as well, as they lost Mildred. So, again, joy in knowing that she's with the Lord, right? So, on top of that, I have a letter here. Is this from Mildred's family? I don't have a name on here. Okay. Dear church family, to you, she was Mildred, an amazing, bubbly ray of light, a smile for days, a great friend and neighbor with a giving soul. To me, she was Myrrh, a wonderful grandmother with a playful heart who always made me feel special. I am lucky to have had her for so many years, though like all of you, I still wish for more. The loss is great for all of us. We loved her, and she loved us. Thank you for being such an important and inspirational part of her amazing life. Best wishes, Jennifer. Sweet letter. Other announcements. Wednesday night will be a prayer service. Carl usually teaches the Wednesday night Bible study. As he's unavailable to do so, it will simply be a prayer service, but y'all are all welcome to be here for that. We also have a business meeting today for the Leadership Council, briefly in the sound room in the back, to handle some brief business there. Are we still having a full meeting next week?
Annual business meeting is next.
Annual business meeting will be next Sunday. Very good. Please pray with me. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this place that we can gather in your name, sing songs of worship. We thank you for being a God worth worshiping. We thank you for grace and love, every blessing that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. Thank you for each one here in this fellowship. I pray that you would bless everyone here this morning with Mike's message. I pray that it would be beneficial to our walk with you, that it would encourage us to know you better, to dive into your word and dive deeply to understand who you are and what you would have for us even during these trying times. Thank you again for the leadership of this church, for Steve and for Mike especially as they lead us in worship and study this morning. I ask your blessing over all of today's proceedings as well as our travels home. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7 this morning. Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. and all of the men were about 12.
Testing. Wake up. Linda, Steve, Linda, thank you so much for coming in and fulfilling the role of pianist this morning. I understand that Brenda is up in Yankee land somewhere visiting. We ought to pray for her. Visiting family. And enjoying grandkids, and I don't blame her. I'd be there too if I had grandkids up in that cold country, but I've tried to teach mine better than that. And it's a joy to stand before you this morning, see all the bright, smiling faces. It's a blessing seeing a couple of people stand when they should have been sitting. I saw the laughter between the two of them, but that's okay. I'm reminded of the little boy that was always into mischief to the point that his mom and dad thought it would be good if they enrolled him in a Christian school. And so his first day there in the Christian school, he was going by in the cafeteria to get his lunch. And he came across at the beginning of the line a pile of apples. And one of the teachers there in the school had written a note and placed on these apples, said, "God is watching, only take one." So he took his apple, he proceeded down the cafeteria line and came to a big, big pile of cookies. He left his own note and it read, "Take all you want, God is busy watching the apples." So, it's amazing when you have a mind like mine, what you can get into as far as you begin to think about funny things. I remember very vividly when we had started our church. We were a very young church, and I mean that literally. Those that could shave, we made elders, and those that couldn't, we made deacons. And our church probably, standing room only, with everybody seated and people standing around the walls, it was a small church, I don't want to blow this thing out of proportion, maybe we might be able to get 75 or 80 people in there with that size auditorium. And it was brought to my attention that when we gave the offering, we would bring it up and put it on the communion table. And the man who was taking care of the offerings got with me one day, and he said, "Mike," he said, "I don't know what the problem is, but," he said, "something's not right." He said, "We can pretty well tell what our normal offerings are." And he said, we're just not there. And so, I mean, we would pack out. We ran buses and brought kids in, and we would pack out. And so I peeked one Sunday morning during the offertory prayer, and then following that, we had a prayer to open our service, and I was peeking, and there was a little boy sitting up on the front row, and he went up there and helped himself to some offering. And, of course, I told the elders that certainly didn't want to offend him. And so we began to put the offering plates in the pulpit. so we didn't have to lose any more offerings after that. Reminds me again of another story. Farmer and his wife and son went to the big city, never been there before. And they were amazed. They saw the tall buildings and all of the people and the cars and the crowds. And they went to the mall, brand new mall, three levels. And they were in, and the wife said, "I'll see you in a minute." She said, "I'm going to run over here in the ladies' section." And they said, "Okay, we'll wait for you." And they were looking around, and they noticed all this chrome and mirror in one spot. And they got to watching. And every now and then, the doors would open, and a person would get on. And they watched the arrow that indicated for second level, third level. And then they'd watch it, and it'd come back down. And so they got to really paying attention. And so this overweight lady one time got on that elevator, and the numbers went 2, 3, paused. And in a moment, it went 2, 1, the doors opened, and out walked an attractive young lady. Man thought, "That's very interesting." And so they stood and watched some more, and all of a sudden, a little old lady shuffled up. And she gets there. The doors open. She gets on. And they watch. Level 2, level 3. And then after a few moments, it went level 2, level 1. The doors open. And there was an attractive blonde young woman that walked out. Old farmer leaned over to his son and said, "Son, quick, go get your mother." That's all I've got this morning. We better get on with the lesson. So after that, let's pray and ask for God's leading. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for grace. Without grace, we would be lost and undone and without hope. Father, without you in our lives, we would have no direction. We'd have no leadership. And so, Father, we come to you this morning and we ask for your leadership and your direction in the things that are spoken this morning. We pray, Father, those would be words that would be honoring and glorifying to you. And, Father, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. Father, thank you for our visitor that's here this morning. Father, we thank you that in times that are troubling, where we lose loved ones out of our family here at church, Father, we can be assured that they're in your presence. We thank you once again for grace. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and the freeness of the gift of eternal life. So, Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hadn't been that long ago, probably, well, maybe it has been longer than what I thought, maybe 5 years ago, we sort of had a family baptism. After we felt like the Lord we should spend more time with the family and out from behind the pulpit, and we stopped having me speak at church. And so we had several years where we did not have access to a baptistry. And so many members of our family had trusted Christ during those intervening years, and so we had a family baptism. And by the way, baptisms can take place, we believe, in immersion, more commonly known as dunking. We believe in dunking here at this church, and we grew up that way also. And I firmly believe that that is the method of baptism, that God would be honoring to God and God would have us do. We had a family baptism. And I had the pleasure of baptizing many of my family members, my children, my grandchildren, that had trusted Christ in those intervening years and just had not had an opportunity to be baptized. That was a great, great honor and was very, very fulfilling to me. In the course of doing this and over the years, I have seen many people who misunderstood what water baptism is and what is the baptism that saves. There is a baptism that saves. And without that baptism, you're not saved. And we want to look at that probably in little detail this morning, and I trust that it's of benefit to you. We find that in the words baptize and baptism and baptized, it occurs 80 times in the New Testament. The interesting thing that I have found in this study is that baptism is not mentioned in the Old Testament by any of those names. It's just not there. But it occurs 80 times in the New Testament. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and some Lutheran churches, the Church of Christ, and some Baptist churches teach that without being water baptized, you're not saved. You have to be water baptized. I believe that that is putting works into the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith. So, in looking at this lesson for this morning, we understand, and I understand better than I did before, there are 9 different types of baptisms spoken of in the Word of God, in the New Testament. We find the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. The baptism of John, or repentance, that's John the Baptist, his baptism, is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. The baptism of Jesus we find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 17. The baptism of fire we find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. The baptism of the cross we find in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. There is even a baptism for the dead that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, 29. The baptism or cleansing unto death we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The baptism of the Holy Spirit we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And then we find the baptism that we're all more commonly familiar with is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. So in realizing that there's different types of baptism, some 9 different types of baptism, when we look into the Word of God and we see the word baptism mentioned, we ought to be careful about how we understand that passage of Scripture. We find that the word baptism comes from the word baptizo. We find that simply means to, the word baptize simply means to engulf or to whelm, as if you would, dunking, cover, or it means to cleanse. So when we look into the Word of God and we see the word baptism or any derivative thereof, we need to be careful on how we understand and how we interpret that word. We may not be all linguists, but we understand that the word baptism and baptizo are coming from the Greek word baptisma or baptismos. And we find that it is a transliteration and not actually a translation, because the translators in our Word of God just dropped off the last part of baptismos and added an E. So you have baptize. So that is sort of the way in which they did it. In the course of the study, the word baptize or baptism, we find, is mentioned 9 different times. The result that we have as believers is when we look into the Word of God, how do we understand and what do we mean what's the Scripture's meaning when it talks about baptism? We understand that as believers, the Word of God gives us some direction and instruction concerning baptism. We have that by the example of Christ Himself, when He went to John the Baptist and was baptized by John the Baptist. So we find that it's probably a pretty good idea, or it's at least a good suggestion, that we who know Christ as our Savior are water baptized. If we look into the Word of God, into Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for instance, we read there, "Repent and be baptized, for the remission of sin. Now, we could erroneously read into that meaning that in order for us to be saved, we have to be water baptized. Is that what that passage of Scripture is really talking about? We have to be, people would say, you have to be water baptized in order to go to heaven. I find that that is not the way that the Word of God explains. It's not the baptism that saves, but there is a baptism that saves. We find that then that when water is, there is a clue on how to interpret Scripture as you're reading it. If you run across the word baptize, how do we know whether it's water baptism or some other kind of one of these other nine types of baptisms? We find that when the Word of God is speaking about water baptism, in the context of that Scripture, water, and remember this, mark it down, water is always mentioned. If it is not mentioned, we ought to use extreme care and caution in the interpretation that we get out of that passage of Scripture. We'll be looking at some this morning. We find that as we look into the Word of God and we come across the term or the word baptism or baptized, we ought to be very, very careful. That's where error creeps into our theology. I want to talk to you just a little bit about the baptism that is necessary for salvation. There is one that's necessary for salvation. Is that word baptism, as spoken of as being necessary for salvation, is it accompanied by water in the context? Is it, as we look into the Word of God, is it something that we as believers need to do in order to be saved? Mark chapter 16, verse 16. If you're looking in the Word, I'll give you a few moments. I was encouraged to do that, and I'm going to do that today. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, we read, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's pretty strong language. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Look at the latter part of chapter 16, verse 16. Paul writes, Christ writes, and he says, he didn't write, but anyway, Christ preached, and he said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Focus on that. The requirement for salvation is belief and baptism. But the requirement for damnation or being sent to hell is that you just don't believe. That's a dead giveaway. It's obvious that there is a baptism that is necessary here in this passage of Scripture for salvation. We cannot assume as Bible students and as believers, we cannot assume that there is a baptism that is necessary for salvation that is of water. We cannot assume that. John the Baptist differentiated between his baptisms and Christ's baptism. When we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "I indeed," Mark 1, 8, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he," Christ, "shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." We begin to get a little bit of a glimpse of the baptism that is necessary for salvation. And that baptism is a cleansing that is done by the Holy Ghost when we believe that Jesus Christ died for us and we trust that to get us to heaven. In Acts chapter 19, after Christ's death, after his burial and resurrection, Paul came upon some of John's disciples who were not saved. And he spoke to them and he asked them, they had not yet received. He asked them, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We don't even know what you're talking about. We've not even heard of that kind of baptism." And he asked them, as we find in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, they said, "We don't know what you're talking about." then we find that Paul writes, or the Acts mentions, came to pass that while Apollos, who was a Greek, he wasn't a Jew, was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast to Ephesus. After Christ's death, his burial and resurrection, and Paul meeting John's disciples, and they said, "We don't even know what you're talking about." They said, "Ephesus," not found in Scripture, but I'm sure they were wanting to know more about this baptism that Paul was talking about. We read about that in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Compare that passage of Scripture where Paul or Christ said unto them, they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he, Paul, said unto them, "Unto then what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Compare that to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we find two different verses of Scripture that deal with the same thing. We find in Romans, as Paul wrote, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, you're saved if the Spirit of God dwell in you. But if not, then you do not have the Spirit of Christ, therefore you're not saved. We find that the requirement for salvation, as far as baptism is concerned, our position, our part in our salvation, if you want to call it that, it's not works, but we are called upon to believe. We're called upon to accept the payment that Christ made for us in our stead, that we might have eternal life. When we do that, we receive the gift of eternal life. In that process, if you would, or in that exact moment, when we place our faith and trust in Christ and His death on the cross for our sin, we receive eternal life. But the Holy Spirit is at work in that period of time in which we trust Christ. And His work and His job is to baptize us, if you would, into the body of Christ. That is the Spirit baptism. That is the cleansing that the Holy Spirit does for the believer, placing us into God's family, into the family where we as believers reside. That's God's family. Not the local church, it is into God's family. And there we are secure. Would it be a surprise to you if you looked through the Word of God from cover to cover, but mostly in the New Testament, you would never find where Christ baptized anyone. You never find where Christ baptized anyone. In fact, we find that Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So we find two instances in the Word of God of two different, and I use the word reverently in reference to Christ, two individuals who preached salvation by grace through faith, once saved, always saved, and never mentions the need for baptism. Because the Holy Spirit does that cleansing the moment we trust Christ and what He's done for us to get us to heaven. If baptism, water baptism, were necessary, Christ would have been withholding salvation from those that He preached to. If water baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would have withheld salvation from those he preached to, with the exception of two, Crispus and Gaius. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, if you want to turn there, we read, there is one baptism, one Lord, one faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul writes, there's one baptism, one faith, and one Lord. We find that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, if you want to turn there with me, we find Paul writes and he says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you have just exactly what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. We have one Spirit, or we all baptized into one body. Notice that baptism is carried out by the Holy Spirit, not by someone dunking you in some water. In fact, baptism, water baptism, is nothing more than going under as a dry center and coming up as a wet center. That's all it is. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the cleansing that is necessary to remove the guilt and the penalty of our sin. We find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, makes no difference who you are. That makes no difference what your ethnicity is, what your skin color is, what your birth is, physical birth is. We are all birthed, if you would, into the family of God by one Spirit baptism, carried out by the Holy Spirit the moment that we trust Christ and what He's done for us to get us to heaven. We find Paul goes on, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Have you thought about that? The body of Christ, spoken of in the Word of God, Paul describes that the body of Christ is made up of many different members, but we all make up the body of Christ, we who know Christ as our Savior. Very interesting that Paul writes in two different epistles the same thing. He speaks of and he teaches one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Should we be water baptized as believers? I would say definitely yes. Just as Christ went to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptized him for identification into the message that John the Baptist was preaching. John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to change your thinking because there's one that's coming after me that will pay the payment for your sin. And He's the one. He's the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That was John's message. We as believers today who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were saved. We responded to a message that was far different than that. The message is similar in that we are called to change our mind. We are called to believe in Jesus Christ as who He said He was, to have done what He did, to have accomplished that which He said He accomplished, and that was to pay for the sins of the whole world. There's one body, not one member, but many members in the body of Christ. All who know Christ as their personal Savior have experienced this one baptism. We find that we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, one of my favorite verses, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That was a tremendous verse in my life as a new believer, because as a new believer, I had many doubts. had many doubts. Did it do enough? Was that all that was necessary? And God's Word told me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, there's power in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, in the original Jehovah Yahshua, God who saves, God who keeps, and God who defends. What a comfort that was to me as a young believer. But I find also in the Word of God there are other verses that talks about this thing of believing in the name or on the name of the Son of God. We find one instance of this in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, Christ said. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, let me say this about our Pentecostal friends, our charismatic friends. They are speaking about something that is completely different than what we have studied and looked at this morning, and that is the cleansing that is done by the Holy Spirit the moment we trust Christ as our personal Savior. In referring to them, I have many friends who are Pentecostal. I have many friends that are charismatic. My friends, may I suggest they have been misled. There is no second blessing of the visitation of the Holy Spirit. There's none. We find that the Word of God talks about the cleansing that's done by the Holy Spirit, not speaking in some unknown jibber-jabber. Neither is it talking about any of the things that we find so many times mentioned by our Pentecostal friends. It's not running up and down the aisles. It's not stomping out the piano keys, and that actually happened in Grand Saline, little country Pentecostal church years ago. Not talking about any of that. The Spirit baptism is what takes place the moment we trust Christ and what He's done for us to get us to heaven. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." May I suggest to you this morning, there's power in the name Jesus. And it's saving power when we trust in that name as God who saves, God who keeps, and God who defends. When we trust in that name, we have experience the baptism that's necessary for salvation. In John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through," guess what? His name. The power that's in the name of Jesus Christ is phenomenal. It can bring about a new birth. It can bring about a whole new aspect of living for those who trust Him and what He's done for them to get them to heaven. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we read this, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." Oh, there's more. "And love one another as He gave us commandment." We talked about, gave you a definition last week of what love really is. And we should love one another in that way. And then also we read in 1 John chapter 5, that scripture that I quoted to you, "These things have I written unto you that believe," what? "On the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." When we believe that Jesus Christ came and died for us, being God's Son, and has taken our punishment for us, we have experienced that Spirit baptism that is necessary for salvation. We find, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You getting the picture? Are you catching the idea that maybe there is only one way to trust Christ, one way to go to heaven, and God, through Jesus Christ, has made that payment that we might have it? God has provided for us through His Son, and His Son's name is Jesus. The one Spirit, one baptism, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, parallel perfectly with the one Spirit and one baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Are you getting the idea that we ought to be careful when we're through reading through the Word of God, when we weren't run across the word baptism or baptize or baptized? We ought to be careful on how we interpret that portion of Scripture. I heard it spoken of not too long ago, several months back, maybe a year or two ago. A man was explaining Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he suggested that when Peter spoke and preached his first sermon and 3,000 trusted Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You can turn there with me, or I'll turn back here and read it to you verbatim. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So we find this man was saying, yes, I believe they were water baptized. 3,000 converts, 3,000 people listened to Peter, 3,000 trusted Christ, and were baptized. And this individual says, well, that's water baptism. I don't know how they did it, but it's water baptism. May I suggest to you that the correct definition of baptized in that verse is actually cleansed. Repent and be cleansed for the remission of sin. We find other places in the Word of God where we find scriptures mentioning baptism, which is actually should be defined as cleansing and not water immersion. We find also, as we look at this thing of baptism, that this baptism or cleansing that is necessary for eternal life is not accomplished by a human being, but it is performed by God, the Holy Spirit, and not by man. How and when does this baptism of the Spirit, how is it received? Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. For us to be a child of God, we must have, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you do have, and I do have, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 12 and following tells us that we become children of God, born of Him, when we receive Christ by faith. And at that time, we receive the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Is it clicking with you and with me that we're saved? Only one way, and it is by faith and trust in what Christ did for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, what? I would be a little bit more pronounced in that and loud in that, but I didn't want to wake some of the sleeping saints up. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're God's children. All believers And I have that all in caps and underlined. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have received His baptism or His cleansing. Water baptism follows that, should. We should follow that by baptism. But if we don't, it doesn't take away from your salvation. We have water baptism as a sign to the people on the outside, indicating to them what has taken place on the inside of us when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. And then we follow in water baptism. It is a testimony of what Christ has done for us and our trust and faith in Him. So I trust this morning as we close that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And if not, let me just say this, that you can know before you leave here. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul writes, and he writes, or excuse me, John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This morning, my prayer is that every one of us here under the sound of my voice know that heaven's our home, know that our sins have been paid for by Christ's death on the cross, and that heaven is now our home. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You're here this morning. You say, "Mike, I've never trusted Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I've always trusted in maybe my good works." Some people can say this. I can't. You might say in my good looks, in my right attitude. I treat my wife well. I don't beat my kids or hit my wife. Or maybe because I give to the poor or I give to the church or whatever, I've been trusting on something in addition to my faith in Him to get me to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you know who you are. I don't. But if you're here this morning and you're being honest with God, knowing God knows your thoughts, there's no way that you can make a mistake. You're here this morning, and the best way you know how, you're trusting Christ in what He's done for you to get you to heaven. God doesn't require us to have all the answers before He saves us. God doesn't ask that we have lives that are, quote-unquote, glorifying to Him before He saves us. God says, "I love you." God's Word says He loves us just as we are. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, but this morning, the best way you know how, silently and in your mind, you're saying, "Lord, I'm trusting You the best way I know how this morning. Yes, I believe Christ died for me, and I'm accepting that free gift of eternal life." You know who you are. God knows who you are. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody else knows who you are. But you know what? I'd count it a privilege to pray for you in the weeks to come, days to come, weeks to come. And I'm not going to embarrass you, call you by name, or get with you afterwards, or call you up front, strictly between you and the Lord. But I'd count it a privilege to pray for you. The reason I do that is because after we trust Christ as our Savior, Satan will come in and cause us to doubt our salvation, to lose our joy and peace in knowing that heaven's our home. And I'd count it a privilege to pray for you. So if you're here this morning, the best way you know how, you're saying, "Lord, the best way I know how, I'm trusting You and what You've done for me to get me to heaven." Would you just slip up your hand till I see it, and then you can put it down. Anybody? Slip your hand up and then down. Fine. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Father, for the cleansing that the Holy Spirit does the moment we trust You and what You've done for us to get us to heaven. We so thank You for that. We thank You, Father, for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit that comes the moment that we trust You. Father, He does that cleansing and then takes His abode within us. And Father, that He leads us and guides us and directs us and teaches us. And yes, Father, convicts us when our lives aren't what they should be. So, Father, we thank You for all that You do for us and all that is ours because we have trusted in Your Son's name, Jesus. Father, we ask now Your blessings upon each one that's here. Go with us. Father, give us opportunity to share that good word of salvation with people around us. And, Father, we pray that we might go forth from this building and be an example to those, Father, not only in deed, but also in word. to those who need to know Christ as their Savior. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.